Have you ever been a member of a club or of a sports team? Well, there are often different perks that come with your membership to such groups. You might have access to certain facilities or special services. You could have transportation provided to events. You may occasionally receive rewards or recognition. Perhaps to join such a group, you will have to go through strenuous tryouts or else undergo some sort of initiation process. Maybe you'll need to pay annual dues or go through annual training to retain your status in the group. Now, these things are all fairly common for membership in secular organizations, but the church is supposed to be different. Membership in the church should be tied to your status as being a true believer, as well as your pledged commitment to a local church body, provided that you are not holding on to an unrepentant sin that you refuse to deal with. Otherwise, we are to welcome those who seek to follow Christ and who desire to be part of our church. Some churches, however, tend to make outsiders feel that they're not welcome here. They may not say it aloud, but the sentiment in these churches seems to be that if you're not one of us, with our shared history, with our preferences in music, with the clothes that we wear, then maybe you should just go elsewhere. You might even find in certain groups that a certain last name will allow you access into this good old boy club, good old boys club of theirs. Now, as we see in these different gospel accounts, many of the Jews in Jesus' day had that sort of attitude. They referred to themselves saying, "We are God's chosen people. We are the children of Abraham." And if you had personal training under a certain rabbi, or if you had a position on the Sanhedrin, well, you were just a cut above the rest. You're pretty special. These people of high status look down on those who are not like them, those who are not good enough to be part of their club. To be sure, many of the people outside of their community were taking part in some terrible, terrible things. Some of them were practicing sexual immorality with cult prostitutes, sacrificing to idols, or practicing different occult rituals. Some of these people were so steeped in sin that they had no eternal hope. But rather than show compassion toward the lost, teaching them God's ways, many of the Jews simply hated outsiders, especially if they were Samaritans or Gentiles. Jesus, however, looked at the heart, not at the outer person. He recognized faith in some of the Gentiles, or a few people who had committed terrible sins, such as adultery. At the same time, he exposed the evil hearts of some of their religious leaders. He said their worship was false, that it was self-motivated, that they were making God's house into a den of robbers, where a religion of pride reigned. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 21, once again. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 today. Matthew writes to us saying, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise.' Leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." is God's holy word. But Jesus had been carrying out his Father's will continually throughout his 3-year earthly ministry. And that included his participation in some of the Jewish celebrations which the law required. He already had come to Jerusalem with his disciples before to celebrate the Passover, as we see in some of the gospel accounts. And realistically, Jesus had come for this Passover in years past. In Luke 2, we are told his parents brought him to the celebration when Jesus was just a 12-year-old boy. The Passover celebration was more than simply duty for Jesus, however. He desired to glorify his Father in everything that he did. The Passover was a time of remembrance. The Jews looked back to their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus knew that this event foreshadowed a greater deliverance for God's people. That is, deliverance from slavery to sin. Jesus came to Jerusalem knowing that he would fulfill his role as Savior, as he would be offered up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But for now, Jesus came to this temple for the reason that God had given it to the Jews, and that is to glorify God with true worship. Now, as Jesus went about ministering among the people, he often encountered obstacles that were hindering the Jews from their worship. Now, can you guess what their biggest obstacle in worship was? Do you think it was the civil government, you know, the Romans with their laws? Were they hindered from worship by gambling or alcoholism? Or maybe the LGBTQ crowd interfered, or the ACLU? No. Their biggest obstacles to true worship were the religious leaders. The scribes and priests, the Sadducees and Pharisees, had reduced their worship of God to religious rituals. And they were promoting not God, but themselves. They practiced their righteous deeds outwardly, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And yet Jesus saw through this charade. Now Jesus, as you can tell from these Gospels, had a reputation for angering the Jewish authorities. He rebuked them for their hypocrisy. He said that they exalted their man-made rules and traditions over their obedience to God. You see, Jesus, unlike those prideful religious leaders, was motivated by love, love for God and love for others. So it came to pass that when the crowds flocked to Jesus on that day and saw him as the prophet or the Messiah, the Jewish authorities were filled with envy. Some of them feared that if the people were to continue believing in Jesus, turning away from them as the religious leaders and spiritual guides, that they would lose their place in their nation, as we read in John 11:48. So they decided that it would be best for them if Jesus were just removed from the picture. They would either have him arrested or killed. Now they looked for such an opportunity, and yet it was hard since the crowds were so enamored by Jesus. Now the disciples knew that Jesus was a wanted man. He had offended the authorities on many occasions. He told them that he was going to be handed over to these authorities in Jerusalem. And yet Jesus didn't enter the city secretly, did he? He was ushered in by great crowds shouting their praises, regarding him as their king. Now Jesus did this so as to reveal his authority and to fulfill another prophecy regarding the Messiah. You see, Jesus didn't fear those false shepherds. He came to fulfill a mission. And part of his mission was to show the people how we are to worship God in ways that he desires. According to Mark 11, after Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he went to the temple, he looked around, and then he left town for the night. So it was actually the next day when he returned to the temple that he had gone about forcing people out of the temple area. Jesus came here. He was disgusted by what this celebration of Passover had become. At the center of their so-called worship was the temple, which had become a place where false worship and corruption were common practice. Those who desired to worship the true living God were greeted by greedy merchants and by a scene of chaos. Now, if we want to know what God loves and what he hates, we simply need to look to Jesus. Jesus saw the corrupt, man-centered worship, and he was very angry. Now, Jesus had already driven out some of the money changers and those who sold animals used for sacrifice once before. We see in John chapter 2, toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus had done this. At that time, however, Jesus predicted his resurrection. He told the Jews, "Destroy this temple," that is his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, he doesn't say that here. That was a different time. In fact, on this occasion, Jesus didn't tell them where his authority came from. It should have been obvious by now. But like he had at that previous time, Jesus drove those people out of the temple, not just the merchants, but those who were buying the merchandise as well and exchanging money. He flipped over tables. He flipped over chairs. Mark tells us that he wouldn't even allow anyone to pass through the temple courtyard carrying their goods. He was preventing all those who had acted irreverently to the Lord from remaining in the temple. So how did Jesus rebuke the people on that day? Well, he said that they had made God's house, which was supposed to be a house of prayer, into a den of robbers. Now, what did he mean by this? Some people will say that the merchants were charging exorbitant fees for their goods and service, therefore robbing the people, taking more than the fair market value. And while that may have been going on, that doesn't seem to be the primary issue here. You see, Jesus was referring to this phrase from Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah was God's chosen prophet who was sent to rebuke the people of Judah, to warn them of their upcoming defeat and exile at the hands of the Babylonians. The Jews at that time, especially the religious leaders, were practicing sinful outward practices. They were tolerating injustice. They worshiped idols. They even condoned child sacrifice. Therefore, they were going to suffer God's judgment, and they would lose their temple. The Jews during Jesus' day may not have been practicing all of these pagan rituals that their ancestors had been doing, and yet they practiced a dead religion. Theirs was a religion of rituals, of traditions, and of self-glorification. They didn't love God. They didn't love their neighbors. They were lovers of self. And Jesus foresaw the time when they too would lose their temple. And so Jesus gave them a warning. He said to them that they were to either worship God truly or suffer his judgment. So again, Jesus desires that people practice true God-honoring worship. This kind of worship, however, was not limited to the Jews, but it was open to all peoples. The temple, you see, was to be a place where the nations could come and worship God. In contrast with these false, hypocritical religious leaders, Jesus made reference to a passage from Isaiah 56, in which God says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Here, Isaiah was to encourage foreigners who came seeking the Lord. They were to be accepted among God's people. He talks about the eunuchs who did what was pleasing to God, that they were not to be treated as outcasts, that they would be given an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isaiah goes on to say that the Lord gathers the outcasts of Israel, and yet he will draw others to himself as well, besides those who are already gathered. God was not going to limit his people to the Jews alone, but also to Gentiles. People from all nations can be accepted as God's children. And as Paul says in Romans 9, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Just because they're Jews doesn't mean that they're God's people. So what does God desire? Well, he desires people who worship him in spirit and truth, no matter their background or what nation they are from. One of the problems when Jesus came to Jerusalem that day was that the Jews had made it difficult for certain people to come to worship at the temple. As I said before, the whole place was a madhouse. This was a bazaar of greed and chaos. All this was taking place in the outer courts of the temple, that is, the court of Gentiles. Now, anyone could come into this courtyard, but Gentiles could not enter any further. During the Passover, however, the Gentiles didn't feel at ease to come there before God, to reflect on him, to meditate on his word in an atmosphere of peace and holiness. Some of these Gentiles truly wanted to come before God and worship him. In John's gospel, we see how certain Greeks came to Philip, asking if they could go to see Jesus. Unlike the Jewish authorities, these Greeks recognized that Jesus came in the power and spirit of the Lord. They were seeking God, and they truly found him. You see, Jesus felt compelled to drive out the hypocrites, those who worshiped however they wanted, so that the true worshipers could come near to God. Matthew also tells us that the blind and the lame were able to come to Jesus at that time. These outcasts of society showed their faith in Jesus, and he healed them. Again, the temple was not to be a place of commotion and chaos, but of prayer and worship. So on the one side, we have Jesus, who had this righteous anger toward those who acted ungodly in their worship at the temple. On the other side, we see the religious leaders who were angry at Jesus because he called them out on their pride and their man-centered religion. As we have seen, Jesus had already experienced several run-ins with the authorities in the past, and that was going to continue during his final week on earth before his death and resurrection. While he was in Jerusalem, Jesus continued to challenge their teachings and their self-centered religious practices. And the Jewish authorities couldn't tolerate that. Those who are full of pride hate to be called out in their prideful ways. We can see that their pride blinded them to the truth about Jesus, about who he really is. These people claim to be searching the scriptures to eagerly anticipate the coming of the Messiah. But when he came to them, they rejected him. Matthew tells us that when the chief priests and scribes saw all the wonderful things Jesus did and heard the praise of the people that they were giving to him, they were not filled with joy, they were filled with anger. They were indignant. How dare this blasphemer, this charlatan from Nazareth, allow them to call him Son of David? Now, by chasing out the money changers and the merchants from the temple, Jesus was showing his displeasure with what he considered to be inadequate worship and irreverence toward God. In other words, the religious leaders he saw were leading people astray. And by receiving the praise of the crowds, Jesus was showing that his authority is greater, that God had given him this authority. The people were crying out to Jesus, saying, "Save us now, Son of David." So the scribes and priests came to Jesus, questioning him as to why he refused to rebuke those people. "Do you hear what they're saying about you, Jesus?" And how did Jesus respond? Did he say, "You're right, this kind of praise only belongs to God. I shouldn't allow this to continue." No, instead he quoted Psalm 8:2. This verse says that children will bring forth praise to the Lord. Psalm 8 proclaims the majesty of the Lord and the dominion of the Son of Man. So his implication was clear. Jesus was telling them that he is Lord. He deserves all praise, and he is qualified to determine whether or not our worship is pleasing to God. So Matthew shows us the two types of people who were in the temple that day. There were the religious leaders and the merchants who were full of greed and pride and anger. And then there were the common, lowly people in the crowd who looked to Jesus as the one who could save them. And they shouted their praises to him. We've already seen how these outcasts of society came to Jesus, those who desired his healing and his love, the blind, the lame, even some of the Gentiles. But here we also see there were children who came near to Jesus, shouting their praises to him. Now, some of the people coming to Jerusalem for the Passover would have included some of those boys who were preparing for manhood. Just as Jesus' parents faithfully brought him to Jerusalem on his first Passover, there were other 12-year-old boys there, very, very likely, that were taking part in their first Passover celebration as well. And it's quite possible that many of the children who were shouting praises to Jesus included some of these boys who were taking part in their first Passover at the temple. They had been studying the Law and the Prophets. They were excited to hear people proclaiming that the Messiah, the Son of David, was here among them. And sure, they were becoming young men, but they still had that childlike faith. If you remember, Jesus had commended those who are humble like children, those who have a simple, pure faith. While his disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus said, "If you want to know what true greatness looks like, then just take a look at a meek, dependent young child." People brought their children to Jesus so that he would bless them, and yet the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And in today's passage, we see how children were among those who are praising Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Their love for Jesus was clear, and they brought him pure, unhindered praise. But then we see how the old traditionalists had to chime in. "Now keep those kids quiet. They're ruining our religious ceremonies." Now this should teach us a lesson, shouldn't it? God desires pure, Christ-centered praise. When was the last time we praised the Lord in such a way? Are we singing joyfully to God? Are we humbling ourselves when we gather? Are we worshiping the Lord in ways that glorify Him? Or are we here to practice religion, to carry out man-centered traditions that make us happy? Do outsiders feel welcome here? Or do we make it feel like this is just our little club? Last week in Sunday school, we began a study on the seven churches of Asia from Revelation 2 and 3. As we discussed the letter to that first church of Ephesus, we noted some of the things that the church was commended on, how they were very discerning about what was true and false, and how they were carrying out good works. And yet they were also rebuked by Jesus because he said that they had lost their first love. And so I posed a question to the group, asking, if Jesus were to write a letter to our church, what would he say? What things would he commend us on, and what things would he rebuke us regarding? Kind of a scary question, isn't it? From today's passage, it should be clear that Jesus desires God-honoring worship. And is that what we desire? Jesus came to the temple to celebrate the Passover as God had instructed the Jews. And yet they had turned it into something that might resemble a Mardi Gras festival. The temple had become a marketplace, a center of chaos and man-centered religion. Jesus called it a den of robbers. He said God's house is to be a house of prayer for the nations, a place where people could gather for true God-centered worship. So it's time for a little self-examination here. Do we gather in this place to worship the Lord with hearts full of love? Are we seeking to worship in ways that God desires? Or are we more concerned with our preferences? Do we carry out traditions simply because it comforts us? We've had some services here where we were praising God, seeking Him in prayer, in which the word was proclaimed, possibly even convicting us of sins that we tend to overlook. As we sing songs joyfully to the Lord, perhaps even a new song, and yet there are still complaints about the service. I really wanted to hear that song today, or the service went 15 minutes too long again. Maybe today. Or we should have that thing on display because it's very meaningful to me. But these things are matters of preference. And it shows that we're more focused on ourselves than on God. You see, the church is not a country club. We are not here to be served or to be entertained. We are here to serve one another and worship the Lord. We are here to give Him the glory, to worship in ways that He desires. We cannot worship in ways that are simply effective at drawing great crowds. We are to worship in ways that line up with Scripture. Maybe there are things that God would want us to remove from our worship. Do we idolize a physical object? Are we holding on to pride or selfish preferences? Or maybe we, like the Church of Ephesus, need to repent and reignite the love for God that we once had. We need to humble ourselves. We need to glorify God. Jesus is the one who deserves our praise. We are simply to be His servants. So when we come together as a gathered community, we need to treat this place like a house of prayer, not a den of robbers. Let's pray. Father God, we want to seek You as we come together. Lord, we know that all of us, myself included, we have all wanted to do things our way, worship in ways that make us happy and comfortable. Or maybe we have just gone through the motions, checking off the boxes on our checklist, saying, well, we did this, that, what's next? God, help us to worship truly, with hearts full of love and gratitude, that we would trust You in our prayers, that we would treat this as a house of prayer for all peoples, not just people who look like us, but for anyone, that there is grace in this place, and that we, yes, we'll have different preferences, yes, we'll argue about things, but God, help us to do this in an attitude of love and humility, knowing that primarily we are here to do what glorifies You. Jesus showed that worship should not be corrupt and man-centered, but that it should honor you, the one who has given us life.